Some would call this a coincidence, but I prefer to call it a God thing. I had picked up a book off of my shelf in my office this week to start reading. I really didn't know anything about this book other than it had been written by Max Lucado, whom I like. I've read a number of his books through the years. And you need to know, too, that I have on my bookshelf a stack of books probably about this high, and I call that my to-be-read books. And so as I was just looking at that stack and trying to figure out which book I wanted to read next, this book caught my attention. It's entitled, You'll Get Through This. You'll Get Through This. And so I began to read it this last Monday. And wouldn't you know, I discovered pretty quickly the whole book was about Joseph from the Old Testament. Guess who I was scheduled to preach about today? Joseph. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that is God orchestrated. Joseph is one of my very favorite characters in the Bible, and certainly one of my favorite stories in the Bible. There's a lot of material in the book of Genesis that covers his story. If you want to read through that story, it starts in chapter 37 of Genesis and goes all the way to the end of the book, chapter 50. And it truly is a remarkable story. First of all, his story reminds us that life is full of trouble. And I mentioned that to you last week in my preaching as we were looking at the story of Abraham. I referenced to you Job chapter 14, verse 1. It says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I'm actually reading through the book of Job in my personal reading time. And this week I found a very similar verse to that one, Job chapter 5, verse 7. It says, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. And you can start a fire and see the truth of that verse very quickly, that as you start that fire, the sparks fly upward, don't they? And so too, trouble has a way of tracking us down. Joseph's life was one trouble after another from the age of 17 to the age of 30. Now, I will say prior to age 17, Joseph was pretty pampered by his father. He was a favorite son of Jacob, and to Jacob's shame, all of his other sons knew that Joseph was his favorite son. And that didn't set too well with them, as you might imagine. They watched as Joseph received this beautiful coat of many colors. In fact, you look on the cover of your bulletin and you see Joseph with his coat of many colors. And those brothers of his, all they had was hand-me-downs and clothes from the secondhand store. And they went out to the fields to watch over the sheep that belonged to the family while Joseph stayed home to be coddled. He was indeed the favorite son of Jacob. And all of that just didn't set well with his brothers. And nor did the dreams that Joseph was having set well with them. Joseph told them of his dreams and how they all were bowing down to him as though he would have a position of authority over them. Genesis 37 verse 4 says, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Verse 5 of that chapter, after he had told them of his dreams, it says they hated him all the more. Verse 11 of that chapter says they were jealous of him. You put jealousy and hatred together, and that is not a good combination. Those two things lead a person to doing terrible things.
And so when the chance came to them to do harm to Joseph, they took full advantage of their opportunity. Jacob had sent Joseph to check on them as they're watching over the sheep. They had wandered about 60 miles from home, following the green grass and water. And as they see Joseph coming towards them, they conspire against him. They threw him into a pit with the intentions of leaving him there. But then when a caravan of Ishmaelites come through, they pull him up out of the pit and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment? Up until this point, life has been easy for you. You have lived a sheltered life, a daddy pamper. Upside down for you. Your brothers have betrayed you. They have overpowered you and thrown you into a pit. You cry out to them for mercy and they ignore you. And then they pull you up out of the pit and they sell you as a slave to strangers. And they're not even sorry for what they're doing. Can you imagine the hurt and the panic that Joseph must have felt? Can you imagine the fear that he must have felt? Off to Egypt he went, and this was only the beginning of his troubles. Over the days and years ahead, he would be sold as a slave. He would be falsely accused of rape by his master's wife. He would be thrown into prison and forgotten. It was one trouble after another for Joseph. And about all of his troubles were very unjust. And there's a lot of that in the world today. Each of us have our own stories of trouble and injustice. It is a common theme in our lives. You've heard me say this more than once. If you're not in the middle of trouble right now, you probably are one who's just come out of trouble, or you're getting ready to go into trouble. And that certainly, I understand, is not a message of comfort for us in any way, shape, or form, but it is the hard truth. This is the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world of trouble. Let me read to you from Max Lucado's book. Melanie Jasper says her son Cooper was born with a smile on his face. The dimple never left his cheek. He won the hearts of every person he knew. His three older sisters, parents, grandparents, teachers, and friends. He loved to laugh and love. His father, JJ, confessing partiality, calls him practically a perfect child. And Cooper was born to the perfect family, farm-dwelling, fun-loving, God-seeking, Christ-hungry. JJ and Melanie poured their hearts into their four children. JJ cherished every moment he had with his only son. That's why they were riding in the dune buggy on July 17, 2009. They intended to cut the grass together, but the lawnmower needed a spark plug. While Melanie drove to town to buy one, JJ and five-year-old Cooper seized the opportunity for a quick ride. They had done this 1,000 times, zipping down a dirt road in a rolled cage cart. The ride was nothing new, but the flip was. On a completely level road, with Cooper safely buckled in, JJ made a circle and the buggy rolled over. Cooper was unresponsive. JJ called 911, then Melanie. "There's been an accident," he told her. "I don't think Cooper's going to make it." The next hours were every parent's worst nightmare: ambulance, ER, sobs and shock, and finally the news: Cooper had passed from this life into heaven. JJ and Melanie found themselves doing the unthinkable, selecting a casket, planning a funeral, and envisioning life without their only son. In the coming days, they fell into a mind-numbing
rhythm. Each morning upon awakening, they held each other and sobbed uncontrollably. After gathering enough courage to climb out of bed, they would go downstairs to the family and friends who awaited them. They would soldier through the day until bedtime. Then they would go to bed, hold each other, and cry themselves to sleep. JJ told me, there is no class or book on this planet that can prepare you to have your five-year-old son die in your arms. We know what the bottom looks like. We know what the bottom looks like, he said. And some of you have experienced that kind of pain in your life. And I can't imagine that kind of pain. But you know, each one of us here have our own story of pain and heartache. And just around this room, there's all kinds of pain that we have experienced and are experiencing. Infertility, back surgeries that just haven't worked the way we wanted them to. Cancer, the loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, financial woes, marital stress, and the number of woes that would be experienced even in this room. It goes on and on. That list goes on and on. And it's all very real, and it's all very painful, and sometimes it seems very unjust. Let me give to you a second point from Joseph's story. His story reminds us that God is with us through the troubles. J.J. Jasper, maybe you've heard him on American Family Radio. It's his son Cooper that I just read you that little story of Cooper dying in that dune buggy accident. J.J. Jasper will tell that story as he travels around the country and of the heartache that they have experienced as a family. And this is what he says. Every time that he tells that story, he ends it with this: we know what the bottom looks like, and we know who is waiting there. Jesus Christ. Max Lucado said it this way: you will never go where God is not. Would you say that with me? You will never go where God is not. It's the truth. David the psalmist said it this way: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. You can't go anywhere that God isn't there. No matter what the trial was that Joseph faced, the Lord was with him. In Genesis 39, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. And it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Later in that chapter, he has been accused by Potiphar's wife of raping her. It was not true. And what was Potiphar to do? He believed his wife. And so he threw Joseph into prison. Verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Just as God was with Joseph through his troubles, so too he's with you and me. Do you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven on the cloud? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a promise that God has made to his people throughout Scripture. That same promise was given to Joseph's dad, Jacob, in Genesis 28:15. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. The promise was reiterated through Moses to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Again, in Joshua 1:5, as Joshua was preparing to lead his people into the promised land, God said to him, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." It is a wonderful promise that God gives to every one of us who are His. The fact that He will be with us through our troubles, He will never forsake us. And this is what we can learn from Joseph's story. That life is full of trouble, but don't forget, He is with us through the trouble. He never forsakes us. Here's a third point from Joseph's story. It reminds us that God is working all things for the good. Let me read to you again from Max Lucado's book. He says, God will use your mess for good. We see a perfect mess. God sees a perfect chance to train, test, and teach the future prime minister. We see a prison. God sees a kiln. We see famine. God sees the relocation of His chosen lineage. We call it Egypt. God calls it protective custody, where the sons of Jacob can escape barbaric Canaan and multiply abundantly in peace. We see Satan's tricks and ploys. God sees Satan tripped and foiled. He works all things for the good. You remember from Joseph's story, after the 7 good years of harvest, there were 7 bad years of famine. And all of the world except Egypt was in a crunch for food. And so that brought Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy food. And they had no idea who they were standing before or who they were bowing down to. You recall his dream from 22 years earlier? They did bow down to Joseph. And I don't have time to go into all of the details of the story, but eventually they discover who Joseph is, and they are terrified of him. They expect him to get revenge against them. But Joseph has a different mindset. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. He says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." God had a plan, and He was working that plan, and He's got a plan for you and me too. And He can take the troubles that we go through to orchestrate that plan and to grow us in Him if we'll let Him, if we'll trust Him. I don't know if you could say this for yourself, but certainly I can say it for me. I can look back over my life, over those times when trouble came knocking on my door. Those are the times that I have grown the most in Jesus. And that's the way He works, if we'll keep our eyes on Him. He can take that which is hard, and He can bring good from it. He can take that which is trouble, and He can bring spiritual growth into our life and complete dependence upon Him. One more point from Joseph's story. The victory over bitterness can be won. We're looking all year long, all of 2021, at this subject of victory. And this is that point in this sermon that I want to bring out to you. The victory over bitterness can be won. Don't you know Joseph was tempted to be bitter? And from a worldly viewpoint, he had every reason to be bitter. His brothers stole from him 22 years of his life. But Joseph refused to let bitterness take over him. He kept looking up to God. And we have got to do the same thing. We cannot let bitterness win over us. And a lot of us here in this room have every reason in the world to be bitter. We've been cheated. We've been hurt. We've been overlooked. Our name and our reputation has been attacked. People have turned against us, and they didn't have the facts, and yet they turned against us. Our loved one abused us. Our spouse betrayed us. The story could go on and on of reasons for which we have to be bitter. But we can't let that happen. We cannot give ourselves over to bitterness. We cannot let Satan destroy us through bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled." Hear me say this: bitterness never makes us better. It simply ruins us. And it defiles everyone around us. Guard against bitterness, my brothers and sisters. And I'm thinking, if Joseph could win this battle over bitterness in his life, then surely you and I can too. And you know where the victory is? The victory is in Jesus. We can't win the battle. We're too weak. But He is strong. We let Him fight the battle for us. We keep our eyes on the goal of becoming more like Jesus. We let Him renew our thinking, and we know that God is working good from bad. I want to ask you, will you determine to be victorious over bitterness? It is a life or death matter. Let's pray together. God, we need your help as we fight this temptation of bitterness. It comes knocking on our door time and time again because we live in this unjust world and things just don't always go our way, and it seems like we've been wronged over and over again. And we have a choice of becoming bitter or becoming better through Jesus. Would you help us? Would you give us this victory? We desperately need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.